I should introduce myself. My name's Alwyn. I'm one of the pastors here, along with Tim, who is leading. And we've got a whole group of elders who help to lead the church and deacons who serve, as well as many others, leaders in the church. And so if you're new amongst us this morning, can I encourage you to introduce yourself to one of the people that you've seen up front, or maybe there's somebody near to you who'll be able to point you out to others as well. And if you want to find out more about the church and also to be told of other churches that you might look at in the area as well, then do fill out the welcome card and we'll get in contact with you. And we'd love to meet up with you. Well, let's get into God's word. Let's keep this passage open. We'll also be turning briefly to Isaiah chapter 7. So if you want to put a finger in there as well. And if you want to have a look at this story elsewhere in the Bible, you'll see that it's also covered in 2 Kings chapter 16 in slightly more detail in certain aspects of the life. There's bits and pieces in of Ahaz's life in both 2 Chronicles 28 and 2 Kings 16. And so you can go and have a read of that afterwards as well. Well, some people, we like to try and find things out for ourselves, don't we? Ian, if you could put up the overhead, that would be great. There's certain things like this. I don't know if you're the kind of person who, you know, when you see a wet paint sign, you've got to just touch it to see. I'm afraid I'm one of those. I don't know quite why. There's just something about it, you know, it says don't do it, so I've got to do it. And so maybe you're a person a bit like that. Or there's maybe a sign which says dangerous, do not climb. And you're looking at it and thinking, that looks perfectly okay. We'll give it a go. There's all sorts of people. There maybe you're of the kind who's a lot more nervous and a lot more trying just to control things in your life. And you would never do such a thing as that. I'm afraid those of you who know me know that I'm slightly more on the adventurous side of things. And so recently, I was in the summer, we were in Sicily, and the place that we were staying for that part of our holiday was right in the mountains. And Google said that I could go up a particular way. The hotel said, we can't do that because the road is closed. You've got to go another way. So we followed the other way on the way up. We got to the hotel. The next morning, as we were heading down the hill, we took a wrong turn. The roads were very narrow, very difficult to turn round. And so we looked in the map, and Google was telling us this was the way to go. So we thought, great, we'll go down. As we went down, we passed a sign saying, road closed ahead. Google's got this. We're going to do this. We went a bit further. There was grass starting to grow in the middle of the road. The road hadn't been used for a while. What did we do? Well, you guessed it. We continued on. And eventually we got to a point where suddenly the road ahead... Is this not working? Okay. Hang on. Can you swap onto this one? Okay, we'll try and get it from that. Okay, we'll see. If it's still not working, somebody with an earpiece, let me... Aha, we have that. Suddenly we got to a road which... we got to a part of the road, and the whole side of the road had fallen away. Unfortunately, that was also the point where the road was almost at its narrowest. I had a great job of doing, I don't think it was three-point turn was anywhere in it at the time, to try and get back round again, on a steep mountain pass as I tried to turn round. You see, I just had to do it. Well, in some ways, none of that is too bad, because it's just, you know, it doesn't really have consequences. If you touch wet paint, you get a bit of paint on your fingers. If I take the wrong road, I just have to maneuver the car a fair bit. It's not too bad. But what if you're actually doing that with life choices? What if you're seeing the do not enter and you're thinking, oh, it can't be that bad? What if you're following the lead of others who have already gone down pathways we ought not to go? Well, let me introduce Ahaz, because that's why he's here in Scripture. We've seen many of the kings who have sought to follow the Lord. We've seen how in different areas of their life they have fallen down, but Ahaz is a complete disaster. Ahaz decides to follow his own way entirely throughout all of his life.
Now, we're told here that Ahaz was the 13th generation. We're told in Scripture Ahaz was the 13th generation after David. He had everything going for him. He could look back on many, many kings who had followed the Lord, as well as those who were bad examples. Even his own father, we saw last week, Jotham, was one who followed the Lord wholeheartedly. There is nothing bad said about him. And actually, it seems from archaeology that it might have been that Jotham and Ahaz shared the last part of Jotham's reign. So in other words, Ahaz had plenty of time to learn from his father the way in which he should walk. Ahaz's grandfather, Uzziah, was a man who walked after the Lord. And yes, he did that foolish thing. He tried to set himself as both priest and king when there only is one priest and king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was struck with leprosy for it. But again, it would only be, Ahaz would have been 4 years old when Uzziah had died. And so he would have heard something about the stories. He would have seen his father. He would have known the truth. And so it was all there for him to choose the right path. And yes, they had bad examples as well. His great-great-grandfather, Amaziah, was one who turned entirely from the Lord, and it didn't exactly go well for him, and there would have been stories about that as well. And not only that, but Ahaz was king in an incredible time. The prophets at that time were the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Micah, and the prophet Hosea. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, there are a few people I would love to meet. And among them would be some of these big prophets, just to talk to them about their life and what they did. And there was Isaiah, and Ahaz can go and speak to Isaiah whenever he wanted to. What a privilege. But Ahaz decides that he is going to be a free spirit. He's going to go his own way. He's going to do what he wants. He's going to decide. The anthem over his life is rather like we saw on the children's talk. It should come up in a minute. It's simply this: I did it my way. I did it my way. That's it. Whatever comes, whatever the difficulty, I am going to do it my way. I'm going to sort my own way out. Now, I've entitled this sermon The Road to Ruin because it's a shocking and terrible story. In some ways, when you read through it, it's almost like watching a plane nosedive into the ground. And, you know, as you're watching it, maybe you haven't done this and I haven't had the awful situation of doing this, but you're watching this plane go down and you're kind of wanting to pull up, pull up, pull up. And yet the plane keeps going into the down in a nosedive until eventually it hits the ground. It's a terrible story. But can I just say, it's not here so that we can feel superior in any way. It's not here so that we can think, well, thank goodness I'm not like that. Do you remember the Pharisee? Which Jesus told the parable, looking at the tax collector, at the sinner, and saying, thank you, Lord, I'm not like him. That's not why it's here at all. It's here so that we can examine our own hearts and can look at our own lives. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3:16 that all scripture is given. And it's for teaching and correction and for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. And so even this is given for that. Tim, does it need to be? Just go and adjust it and you can sort it out. Okay, so I've got two big points I want to come across now, which is simply this. First of all, the road to ruin. And secondly, I want to look at God's grace. First of all, the road to ruin. And secondly, God's grace. Did you notice that in verses 2 to 4 that there is terrible things happened here? Idolatry, human sacrifice, and apostasy. Now, what I don't want you to get is when you immediately come into this passage, it seemed like all of this stuff happened straight away. And I want you to understand that it didn't happen straight away. The first few verses are, in effect, a summary of what Ahaz does in his life. So it doesn't happen in an instant, although there is a definite early decision on Ahaz's part. He needn't have gone down the path that he went, and we'll see that later on. But we do need to see that there is a journey here, and there's something about this journey that we need to know, that we need to learn for ourselves. To be warned, so we're not going down that pathway, to look at our own lives to see if we are taking footsteps down that pathway ourselves. And so here's a number of things as I want to look at that road to ruin. First of all, I want you to see that he decided to be his own master. Have a look in verse 1. He says, unlike his father David. This is a very telling phrase, isn't it? I don't know how your situation was when you were growing up. I know that that my own father was quite famous in Northern Ireland for a number of things. He was on TV a fair bit because of the work he did. He preached around churches. He was involved in children's work. He founded a number of mission societies and so on. And so people knew about him in Northern Ireland. And everywhere I used to go, people used to say to me, "You're just like your dad." That was the very worst thing. To tell a teenager they're just like their dad, that's the worst thing you can possibly do. I didn't want to be like my dad. I wanted to be my own person. I wanted to live my own life. I wanted to do my own thing. And it's the worst thing you can be told, that you're just like your dad. Now, there is a strength in going your own pathway, isn't there? If you're bringing up children, if you're parenting this morning, then your task is, of course, to enable your children to be independent in this world. It's to enable them to leave home and to live the lives that they ought to be living. If you get children who are constantly running home, hello, my children who are up there this morning, but if you get children who are constantly running home, then there's something wrong, isn't there? They need to live independent lives. Sorry, that's not a hint at all. But we bring them up to be independent. But the point is, of course, you're also bringing them up to go to the right places, to get advice, to learn, to understand what is best. And so though there's a strength in understanding the way ahead and going your own way, there is also a huge difficulty with it. Above all, can I say this to you, if you're here this morning and you're brought up in Christian homes? Salvation, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, is not an inherited trait. Every single one of us needs to come to that point of repentance for ourselves, of deciding that we're going to have Jesus as Lord in our lives for ourselves, of hearing God speak to you personally, convict you personally of your sin, and bowing down on your knees before him and saying, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I want you as Lord of my life." It is so easy to go through life as being brought up in a Christian home, to learn all the right words, to say all the right things, to look like from the outside that you're a Christian, but not actually have come to that point of personal commitment of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is you this morning, can I say you have to come to that point for yourself. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ has been speaking to you and you know you've heard his call, but you still haven't turned to know him for yourself this morning, it is vital that you do that this morning, that you bow your knee and say, "Yes, Lord, I want you to be Lord of my life. Forgive me for my sins. Thank you for dying for me, and take my life and use it for your own." It's vital that you do that this morning. But the point here is not that we choose to go our way separate from our parents, but that we choose to go God's way, no matter how good the example of our parents or how bad the example of our parents. Whatever the example of our parents is, that God says, "This is the way, walk in it." And that's not what Ahaz does. Ahaz decides that he's going to walk away from everything that he's learned and he's going to do his own thing. Now, I had to take my wife's car to the garage this week. And I got back to the garage from the garage to pick up the car. And they said, "We had an awful time with it. The mechanic who was dealing with your wife's car was about to fly off to Japan. And he was trying to do this task really quickly so he could fly off to Japan to watch the rugby." Didn't go well. And he just couldn't get it done. And so we had to fix it. And I asked them about how they did the job. And it turned out they utterly bodged the job. And so I've got to take it back in a few weeks' time for them to look at it again, to see what's happened and to try and sort it out. So I said, "Why didn't you order the manufacturer's parts? That would be an obvious thing, wouldn't it?" Well, you would think so. But they were so embarrassed about the bodge that they had made that they kind of tried to fix it for themselves. And at least they were honest and told me about it. If you're going to a garage, you go to a garage who will follow the manufacturer's instructions. Well, in your life, shouldn't that be the case? We follow the manufacturer's instructions. We want to do what the manufacturer says. God, who created us, knows the very best for our life. But you see here, Ahaz decides to be his own master. We read with the children's talk that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway. It is sensible to follow him And that's what he calls us to do in his life. So first of all, he decided to be his own master. Secondly, he mimicked the world around him. He walked, verse 2, in the ways of the kings of Israel. He mimicked the world around him. Now, you might say, well, why did he do that? Well, there was a very good reason. Why he picked up the gods of the kings of Israel? Well, first of all, Pekah, who was the king of Israel at that time, was actually a very powerful king. He had expanded his empire. He'd made lots of collaborations with other nations and agreements with other nations. He had a powerful army. And so if he was looking out there and looking at the models he should follow, then the king of Israel was an obvious model that he might follow. Although if you read God's word, if you look in 2 Kings and chapter 15 and beyond, then you'll see that Pekah's life actually was far from the Lord. He was not a person who he ought to have followed. But from the outward appearance, he seemed very successful. And not only that, but of course the ones of Israel and Samaria, those from northern Israel, which we'll just refer to as Israel from now on, the southern Israel became Judah. Those in Israel, they worship these calves as you read them in Scripture. Now that word is probably translated badly. It'd be better translated as bulls. They created these bulls. They were figures of great strength. And so if you wanted to follow a God who looks strong, then what would you do? You would follow that God. And so that's what Ahaz did. He looked around him. He decided that there was a strong God and there was a strong king, and I'm going to follow their ways. Now we can read this story and we can say, well, I would never do that kind of thing. I would never turn away from God. But how often, if we're honest in our lives, in our workplace, for example, do we look at those who progress strongly and get promoted in the workplace and think, I ought to do what they are doing? Or how often do we look around at other people who are maybe working to retire early? I remember when I was working, and I shared when I was working, not that I don't work now, but I was sharing an office with a fantastic guy. One of these guys, you know, he should be a Christian, but he's not, and you know, he's a fantastic guy. His wife loves the Lord, but he never came to know the Lord, as far as I know. I'm still praying for him. But he had set his heart on retiring at the age of 54. And so he was piling all his money into AVCs and investments and all sorts of things. He took out a euro mortgage when we went into the eurozone so he could pay off his mortgage quicker. It worked very well for him as well. And all sorts of things. And he retired early. It's easy, isn't it? When you see people around like that, aiming to retire early and to retire easy, to think, well, that's the way I should go. And it's so easy to do that and forget that maybe God has got a bigger call on your finances and a bigger call on your time than that particular call. You see, it's very easy. I'm just picking these two things kind of out of the ether, as it were, but I could pick so many more examples. But it's so easy, isn't it, to be influenced by the world around, to start going down a pathway which is not the pathway that God has for us. And as I said before, if you grew up in a Christian home and maybe you're following those around you, you've got the words and you've got the lifestyle, but you haven't actually come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as yourself. And so you've been influenced by those around rather than coming to know the Lord. You know, our lives can be the same. We can mimic the world around us. Well, he decided to be his own master. He mimicked the world around us. And notice this is a progression. It's very easy once you take one step to take a step further and to take a step further, even those of us who are believers. What happens? Thirdly, he worships other things. The worship of other things takes over. So in verse 2, we read that he's starting with the worship of the gods of Israel. And then in verse 3, he's worshipping the gods of other nations. And then in verse 4, every part of his life is taken over, and every part of the life of Judah is taken over with the worship of other gods. It's not immediate, but sin spreads. That's what sin does in our lives. And we are to be warned by this. If we were to turn to James in chapter 1 and verse 14 to 15, I'll not get you to turn there, but can I encourage you to turn there in your own time, James in chapter 1 and verses 14 to 15, because they're really important words to get into our mind. If you're going to learn a Bible verse, then you ought to be learning these Bible verses. They're not the most encouraging one. You won't find them in the promise boxes, but they are really important verses to learn. It says that God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. In other words, we're dragged away from the route we should go down to another route. Then, it says, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it has fully grown, gives birth to death. You see, that seed of sin, that little pathway that we're going down, mimicking the world around, it can grow so easily and it can take over our lives. It's really interesting when I go in to speak to people in pastoral situations where something has gone tragically wrong. And so often, the particular thing which has come into the public has exploded, as it were, and suddenly we've seen the sin in their lives which has destroyed them, is not the first step along the route, but is the last step along the route. There have been so many more steps along the route beforehand of compromise. And one of the things I often ask people when you come into that situation is, when did you last read the Bible for yourself? When did you last spend time with God? And it's amazing how many of those people will say, well, not for a long time. Because you see, we've drifted further and further from the Lord. So the worship of other things takes over. And it's easy, isn't it, to paper over the cracks in our lives. We can make things look good from the outside, but it is just papering over the cracks in our lives. And maybe as believers, maybe you know that you have been pursuing a wrong route, or you've been in your workplace trying to mimic those around you rather than standing up for the Lord and being his servant in that workplace, or in your married life, compromising in your thought life or the way that you behave towards one another, or before your children, bringing in influences which are more of the world than of the Bible. And you know, it's just a step down the way, and we're called to be careful about this, because this is the road to ruin. The worship of other things takes over. Well, fourthly, he turns from God when in trouble. It hints at the trouble in verse 5 here. It says there, therefore, the Lord his God delivered him into the hands of the king of Aram. The Arameans defeated him and took many of his people as prisoners and brought them to Damascus. He also gave them to the hands of king of Israel. Now, what actually happened there is this foreign king, Tiglath-Pileser, who we read about down in verse 16, had come to power. And because there'd been a bit of rebellion in Assyria, the Assyrian nation, which was dominant at that time, seemed to be teetering. And so both on Tiglath-Pileser's eastern side and also on his western side, by which I mean Aram, which is modern-day Syria, and also Samaria, which is northern Israel, and Egypt as well, decided that they would rebel against Tiglath-Pileser, that they would form alliances and that they would rebel against him, and they would take over Tiglath-Pileser's lands. Now, so they decide to pressurize Ahaz into joining in their conspiracy. Ahaz decides, this is almost as soon as he's king, decides he's not going to join their conspiracy. Now, that sounds great, doesn't it? Because in Scripture, of course, we see that they're not supposed to ally with the Egyptians, they're not supposed to ally with pagan kings. But the reason that he decided not to ally with them was not because of some righteous decision. It was because Ahaz actually thought, I am powerful enough. I am strong enough. I can deal with this for myself. I can stand against all these foes. It's all about doing it my way. And so he decided to stand against them. So what the king of Israel does and what the king of Aram does, if they decide to attack the king of Aram, sorry, I should do it that way around, if it's yours, the king of Aram up here decides to come down the Jordan Valley and to attack from the south. The king of Israel attacks from the north, and they attack on two flanks. You can't fight a war on two flanks at once. And of course, they totally crush Ahaz. They kill 120,000 of his soldiers. This is annihilation. They take 200,000 people prisoners into their lands. And we'll see more about that in a minute. You see, what is going on here? Well, this trouble comes. What does Ahaz do? Well, rather than turn to God, and we'll see Hezekiah in the weeks to come, who turns to God in difficulty, rather than turn to God, he turns away from God. And he turns to his own strength. I'm going to do it my way. But more than that, what he immediately then does when all these people are taken prisoner is he turns to Tiglath-Pileser and invites him to come in and to save him himself. Even in the deepest trouble, he does not turn to God. Now, I see this time and time again. And I particularly see this, can I say, with the children of believers. If you've been brought up in a believing home, and you've come to know the Lord. You know, it's such a privileged background. If you've not been brought up in a believing home, if your parents weren't believers, and your parents and you had a great home life, or even a difficult home life, you know, God can use that. And so there's no less blessing in that. But there is particular blessing, I think, if you're brought up in a Christian home. And one of the things you're blessed with is you're blessed with the fact that because your parents are believers, they're praying over you, they're seeking God's way in your life, and so you're automatically kind of going down God's route. And so you're protected from a lot of the difficulties that come. And you don't learn, if you're brought up in a Christian home, you very often do not learn to actually really trust in the Lord for yourself. It's your parents who've been trusting for you. And so when trouble comes, what do I often see in the life of believers? Well, I often see them looking round to try and sort their problems out for themselves rather than turning to the Lord. And this is exactly what Ahaz did. His father and his father's father had walked with the Lord. They'd seen the Lord deliver them and bless them in so many ways. They didn't understand, and he hadn't learned how to turn to the Lord in trouble. And so what does he do? He turns away from the Lord. He turns to his own strength. He turns to the strength of others around rather than turning to the Lord himself. Can I encourage you, brothers and sisters in Christ? We are in a world which constantly says, you have the strength. Do you hear this often? It's a very Disney thing, isn't it? If only you believe in it enough. That's rubbish. It is absolute rubbish. Your strength of belief can do nothing. But you have a God who is sovereign over every situation. He doesn't keep you from trouble. But he says that he will walk with you through trouble. And he will guard your heart and your soul. And he is a God who will do us good in every situation. But you see, when we start to turn our eyes to other things, it's so easy, isn't it, to get to this point where we turn from God when in trouble. Well, fifthly, the cost increases, but his heart hardens. He lost. You see, the cost increases. You go through this. Verse 3, he sacrifices his own son to try and get out of trouble. In verse 5, he loses his army. In verse 17 to 18, he loses his territory to all sorts of other aggressors around because he's no army to fight back. And in verse 20, when he invites the Assyrian king to come in and rescue him, all we find is that Tiglath-Pileser gave him trouble instead of help. There was 30 years which the southern part of Israel, Judah, had to pay tribute to Tiglath-Pileser and to his successor. 30 years of money being taken out of the country, 30 years of absolute poverty within the country. And do we see Ahaz turn to God in any of this? Not at all. Sadly, he just continues to try and do it his own way. He's utterly set on that path. And so, lastly, he shuts God out of his life. Have a look in verse 22 and verse 23. This is actually much worse than it sounds probably in here. In the time of trouble, King Ahaz became even more unfaithful to the gods of the Lord, to the Lord rather. He offered sacrifices to the gods of Damascus who had defeated him. For he thought, since the gods of the kings of Aram have helped them, I'll sacrifice to them so that they will help me. But they were his downfall and the downfall of all of Israel. If you go to 2 Kings chapter 16, you see what happens there. What he does is he goes to Damascus. He sees this altar, and this altar is very impressive. And he thinks, well, that old altar that's in Jerusalem, that's nearly 1,000 years old now. Why do we bother with that? Here is the latest model. That one is so last year, last millennia. We're going to replace it with a new altar. And so he puts a new altar into the temple. And so he starts to worship at that new altar, and he sidelines God's altar. And then as you go through, as you see verse 24, he gathers together the temple furnishings, he cuts them up into pieces, and then he shuts the door of the Lord's temple and sets up altars through the land. He turns away from God completely. You know, it seems like such a long way from walking with the Lord, but it's just another step. Just another step on the road to ruin. I was once doing door-to-door around the street, and I knocked on the door of a house. A man opened the door. He was a breathing apparatus he carried out with him. It's one of those times you think that was a really bad door to knock on, but you know what I mean. And I told him the usual thing from Street Baptist Church, just here to get to know people in the area, want to tell you a bit about what we believe. Are you a part of any church? Try and get conversation going. Conversation got going pretty rapidly. He said to me, I saw such terrible things in the war that I decided I wasn't going to follow God. And he then proceeded to tell me about his life, about how his marriage broke up, about how his kids turned their back on him, I think he turned his back on his children, and he had no contact with them anymore, about how his health went down, until at this point in time he was standing at the door with his breathing apparatus, barely able to get a word out, and he said, I've only got a few months to live. And he told me all about this, and I said, well, you know, have you ever thought about God in your life? He said, I do not want to know anything about God. And I don't want you telling me either. I am happy enough as I am. And he closed the door because he had shut God out of his life. Now, if you're here this morning, unless you've been dragged along by somebody else, that's not you. But maybe you're on that road to ruin. Can I plead with you to understand the road that you're on? That you're on the road to shutting God out of your life, particularly if you're a young person with us this morning, and you're compromising in your life, and you haven't really come to know the Lord as your Savior yet, and you're shutting God out of your life, and you are on that road to ruin. Now, it might not mean that you get into the kind of trouble that Ahaz comes. You might indeed see great blessing in your life, and we see that in scriptures as well, that there are people who are blessed, but nonetheless, God is shut out from their lives. And when you come to that point where you're about to face eternity, you have no hope, you have no understanding of what the future holds, what eternity holds for you, and the Bible tells you very clearly that your future is not only cut off from God, but is a future in hell. You are under the judgment of God at that time. There is no hope for you. And I hear so many people say to me, oh yes, but I can come to know Jesus at my deathbed or in the last moment. I wish I could introduce you to so many older people who just do not have the rational mind to be able to make those decisions at that time. Can I plead with you, if that is you today, if you're on the road to ruin, oh, the Lord Jesus Christ longs that you come to him. And that's what I want to finish with, is the grace of God here. You see, because there's amazing grace. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7, and I'm only going to be very brief as we look at this in the next 3-4 minutes. And Isaiah chapter 7, God is longs that Ahaz should come to know him as his savior, and so it, at the very start of his life, when all these attacks are about to come from Israel and from Aram, and Ahaz realizes it, he understands it, and he's out and he's going to try and inspect the defenses of his town because he thinks he's able to stand in his own strength. So he's inspecting the aqueduct at the time, and it says this verse 1: when Ahaz son of Jotham son of Uzziah son of Judah king Rezin of Aram and Pekah son of Ramaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. You can see his heart is troubled within. And what does God do? God speaks into that troubled heart. The Lord then said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shear Jashub. I think this is really important, actually. This little boy who's taken with him, what is Ahaz about to do? Ahaz is about to sacrifice his own son in the fire. And Isaiah is told to take his son so that Ahaz can see him and can see that God's got a better way. Go and meet him at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field. This is interesting again because the aqueduct was the source of life in a siege for the city. And so he's going to where Ahaz is inspecting as the source of his life. And what God is wanting to do is to plead with Ahaz and say, look, there's a better source of life. There's the Lord who loves you. If only you could know him. And say to him, be careful, verse 4, keep calm, don't be afraid, do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, the son of Ramaliah. Aram and Ephraim and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tahil king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. Do you see what God's saying? He's saying, you have a God who is over all of this, and it might look terrible, and you might think you've got the strength yourself, but there is one who is enthroned in heaven, and he is over all your trouble and all your difficulty. This is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only resin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will also be shattered to be a people, be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. See what God is saying to him? He's saying, if you trust in me, you can stand. I can see, I know what the future holds. I understand your life. I understand the life of these powers which come against you, and I am sovereign over it. Won't you just trust in me? And again, the Lord, verse 10, spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to test. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? It's rubbish, actually. What he's done, he's already decided he's going to go to Tiglath-Pileser. He's already decided his own route. And so he's dressing it up in religious speak. I'm not going to put the Lord to test. But he's already decided to walk away from the Lord. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to test. Verse 13, but Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Now, what's happening there? Well, we don't know, but commentators suspect that Isaiah is pointing maybe to his own wife who's pregnant because she has another son soon, saying, look, within 9 months, all this will be over. God understands the timescale. You don't need to worry about it. It's all sorted. But of course, you'll know those words. How do you know them? Oh, it's that Christmas, isn't it? Because God has given us a sign. In the deepest trouble, in your confusion of your life, in your workplace where maybe other people seem to be promoted over you and you think, well, I should just do what they do. Or in your difficulty of parenting, and you're thinking, well, what do all these books have to say about parenting? And you forget to turn to God's word. Or if your difficulty of not understanding your circumstances, maybe in a bereavement, or maybe just really difficult trouble in your life. And you're thinking, where can I look? Where can I go? Does God really love me? Is he really in control? Let me tell you this morning. God has given you a sign. And it is his son who he loves sent down to earth as a little baby, dressed in human flesh so he could live that perfect life and could die for you. God demonstrates his love for you in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Brothers and sisters, there's a road to ruin that we can follow. Or there's a road to good. Doesn't mean every circumstance is good. But our God is good in all that he does. And it's given to us in his word. And it's rather like Jeremiah said to his people, there's a fork in the road here. You've got to choose. Choose which way you're going. Back to Joshua, as he challenges God's people, choose you this day who you will serve. But as for me and my household, I am going to serve the Lord. Brothers and sisters, who are you going to serve? Which road are you going to follow? Which way are you going to go? Because God is showing that his grace towards us is never ending. His love is eternal. And we can trust in him. If only we turn our hearts to follow him.